Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
We are going to be in Exodus chapter 28. We've been going over the garments of the high priest. And we've been able to show that the high priest's garment speaks of the true high priest, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I had mentioned several times in this study, as we often do as we're going through the Old Testament, and we see how it points to the person of Jesus Christ, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And I think that you're able to understand the Old Testament a little bit better once you understand the New Testament. So when you put the lens of the New Testament on the Old Testament, there's all sorts of things that come alive. And you're able to say, oh, that points to Jesus. Oh, that typifies the Lord and, you know, things like that. And we're seeing that when it comes to the high priest garments, that it's pointing to the one and true high priest. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And here's a Hebrew talking to the Hebrews, saying that the high priest is Jesus. And so it says, let us hold fast our confession. Well, what is our confession? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he was crucified and rose 3 days later. That is our confession. That is our confession. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Keep your hand here in Exodus. We will be coming back to that. But again, in Hebrews chapter 9, we have a Hebrew author who's writing to the Hebrews, again trying to show that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, he is the Messiah. And then he tells us in verse 11 here of chapter 9, he's going to tell us flat out, but Christ came as high priest. The Messiah has come. And he's our high priest of the good things to come. With the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So the tabernacle here on earth that then became the temple, guess what? He's not that high priest. That high priest pointed to him. He's the high priest of the more perfect tabernacle. Where's that? Up in heaven. Up in heaven. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place there in heaven. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant. We're told in Timothy that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the person Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And that new covenant is your faith in Jesus, of what he did for you on the cross. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So all through the book of Hebrews especially, it talks about how Jesus is the high priest. And the high priest here in the Old Testament was always pointing to him. And so we have this slide here of the high priest and that we've been going through. And so... This is the ephod, the checker pattern. Here's the ephod. We've gone over that. The breastplate of judgment, we've gone over that. The two onyx stones on his shoulders, we've gone over that. And so this is the breastplate that is on and connects the ephod together, and we've gone over that. We've gone over the blue robe that is underneath the ephod, okay? And so that has down on its hem, golden bells and pomegranates, golden bells and pomegranates. And so there is, we spoke about this as it speaks of your testimony. When he's in there serving, doing service for the Lord, and when he's in there servicing and ministering to the Lord, you're going to hear it. You're going to hear his testimony that he's ministering to the Lord. And the fruit there, there's going to be fruit from ministering to the Lord. And so we were able to look at that last week and be able to see that, yeah, we should have a testimony as well. It should be spoken. People should hear it, but at the same time, they should see the fruit. Okay, they should see the fruit. And so we spoke about that. We haven't gone over this white linen tunic or the headdress yet, the turban and the golden crown. And so someone first service, or actually last night, they asked me, Dave, you showed this picture and there's no sandals. How do we know that he didn't have sandals? It's a great question. You know how we know? We know because we are told this is how the high priest is to dress. This is how the other priests are to dress, as we'll see a picture of that in a moment. And because it doesn't say, and this is what you shall put on his feet, he's not supposed to have anything on his feet. I would submit to you, even so far as you don't have a ring on your finger, not that you'd be able to tell, but no gold chains around the neck, okay? Not going to have an earring in your ear. You're not going to have, there's a pouch behind here, kind of like a hoodie, kind of like thing, which is behind the breastplate. I will promise you, he did not have chapstick in there, okay? My point is, you can't put on anything except what you were told to put on, okay? You can't bring anything in to the holy place except what God says to bring in the holy place, okay? There's this nonsense. I'll bring it up probably more next time, okay? But how many people have heard that there's a tradition that you put a rope around the guy's ankle? Heard that before? Yeah, that's bupkis. All right. You can't bring anything in there that God says that you can't bring in. You can't bring in a rope around your ankle as you go into the holy place or into the holy of holies before you minister. God didn't say to do that. Okay, that never happened. Okay, that never happened. And so again, when we go over and see, once again, there's another, he is completely in white, by the way, no breastplate, no ephod, no blue robe, completely in white when he goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Okay, and so no rope on the ankle. Not even when he daily ministers and things like that. There's no need to, because the other priests can also go into the holy place in the very first part of the sanctuary there. And so if for some reason he was to drop dead because God wasn't pleased with him, the other priests can go in and get him. Okay? So it's not necessary. So with that, that checkered again with all the material, we've gone over that, why this is blue, the same reasons. You know, blue speaks of heaven. Jesus came from heaven, returned to heaven. The purple speaks of his royalty. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The scarlet speaks of his blood that he shed on Calvary. And then the gold thread that was in there speaks of his deity. Okay. And so all those materials spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though the high priest has these different colors on that, it is to point to the high priest who is to come. And so that speaks of Christ. The two onyx stones that are on his shoulders there, for the high priest's shoulder, has the names of the 12 tribes written on it, six on one side, six on the other, you know, thus showing the high priest carrying the burden of the people before the Lord. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, we say, unto you a child is born, unto you the government is placed upon his shoulders. That speaks of the future Messiah in the sense of Jesus coming back at the second coming. But we also read in Matthew 11:28, in his first coming, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke is what you place upon the shoulders of the beast of burden. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, for you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So the yoke is placed on the shoulders of the beast of burden, and Jesus is saying, place that burden upon his shoulders. Okay. We have the breastplate of judgment, of decisions, all those precious stones, 12 of them with the names of the 12 sons of Jacob on them, the 12 tribes of Israel. So he wore them over his heart to represent the people, to show that the high priest has his people close to his heart. Okay. We just did a memorial on Friday of a dear saint and friend and who we love dearly, Diana Williams, who went to be with the Lord. And so I shared this verse in Psalm 116, 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, why is that? Because God holds his people close to his heart, that's why. And because it's precious to him to see this homecoming, because this is where they belong with him up in heaven. He has gone to prepare a place for them. And so he gets to have that great reunion. And so Diana got to have that great reunion with her heavenly father. And so it is precious in his sight to bring his children home. So again, the blue robe, we talked about that. And so here in verse 36, we begin in Exodus 28. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And so this is what they say it looks like, something like this. This is the gold crown that you place upon the turban, okay? Holiness to the Lord, having blue cords coming off of it to tie it around the back to make it secure. In verse 37, it says, you shall put on it a blue cord, you know, and there you have it right there, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. Blue, again, speaking of heaven. The pure plate gold speaks of being divine. The inscription speaks of holiness. It speaks of the true high priest, Jesus. He is the only one that is truly holy to the Lord. Aaron was not holy to the Lord in the sense that he was pure in thought and everything like that. But it speaks of the high priest who has come, who is truly holy to the Lord. You know, is Aaron truly holy before the Lord? Are his thoughts completely pure? Is he perfect? No, none of those things are true. But it points to the person who is to come. Now, don't lose your place here, but I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 3. You're a mature believer if you know where that is, if you can get to it real quick. But if you don't know exactly where it is, just go to Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, and then just go to the left, and you'll have Malachi, and then the next one is Zechariah, okay? Zechariah is a very blessed and interesting book. Zechariah is a prophet that God has called. And so at the time of Zechariah, they're back in the land. Cyrus has already issued his decree. You can go back. You can rebuild the temple, everything like that. And so they do go back. And then it's during that time that Joshua is the one. There's a guy named Joshua who is called the high priest. So he's the high priest at the time of Zechariah having this vision. And so like any high priest, he would be probably the most godly man in Israel. Okay. And so God gives this vision to Zechariah, who is a prophet of Joshua the high priest. So here in verse 1, he has showed this vision, and it says, and this is the fourth vision he has. He's already had three up until this point. Don't know what he's eating, but you know, this is his fourth vision from the Lord. And it says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Well, this is kind of cool. And Satan standing at the right hand to oppose him. That's interesting. Already, this is the fourth vision he has received. And if you might recall, a high priest is there to represent God to the people, but he also represents the people to God. Well, he's standing before the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is God. Now, if you weren't with us in Exodus chapter 3, this is a title. It's not speaking of the created angels, okay? Because the word angel is malach, and it means messenger is what it means, okay? So the angel of the Lord is just a title for the Lord because there is no greater messenger than God himself. Well, who is that? That is the second person of the Trinity. That is the person of Jesus. So here you have, if you haven't been with us as we've gone through, we did a deep dive on this. We were able to show that every time it says the angel of the Lord, it's speaking of God. And so that's in Exodus chapter 3, okay? We did a teaching on that. It's Exodus 3 verses 1 through 2a. We don't even get past that second part of that verse because it brings up the angel of the Lord, and we want to go through all of Scripture and be able to show Scripture interprets Scripture, how it points to this is speaking of God. We're not talking about a regular angel that might go and do this or come before you or talk about this. We're talking about the title, the angel of the Lord, okay? The greatest messenger for God is God himself. And so that is what we have before us here. The angel of the Lord is speaking of God. And so you have Joshua the high priest standing before God. So who's he representing? He's representing the people to God, okay? And who's on his right hand? Satan. To do what? Oppose him. What does that mean? Well, before we get into that, I want us to be able to see this. Who's the perfect high priest? It's Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7 says this in verse 26. It'll be up here on the screen. For such a high priest, that means Jesus, was fitted for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once for all, he offered up himself. And I know we just read that, but again, just keep that in your mind, all right? So Jesus is the perfect high priest, okay? He is God, and so the high priest, Joshua, who represents not only himself, but also the people before God, is before God. Now again, notice the setting. He's standing there to represent the people before God, and he is before God, and to his right is Satan. What does Satan mean? Accuser. He's there to oppose him. He's there to oppose Joshua and who he represents, the people. Okay? In Psalm 109, verse 6, it says, set a wicked man over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. So the place of the right hand when you're standing is a place where someone accuses someone in a court of law. When it comes to Psalm 109, David is saying his accusers are false. And so, but here, the accuser is the real accuser, and it is Satan himself. Again, he means accuser. And so we know from Scripture that Satan has access to God's throne. We see it in Job chapters 1 and 2, and we see it in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who have accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So here we have Satan, the accuser, who is there to oppose Joshua and the people he represents, which are the Jews. And guess what? He's up there accusing Joshua of not being a very good high priest. He's up there accusing that the people aren't really giving you the best of sacrifices, that their minds wander, that they're still committing idolatry. They're not really fulfilling what the law says. They're breaking it all the time. And guess what? Satan is right. All his accusations are correct. And so after he's done speaking, he can just rest his case confidently, knowing that they are absolutely 100% guilty before God. And he's right. 100% right. It has been rightly said that when Satan talks to us about God, he lies. But when he talks to God about us, he's absolutely truthful. Why does he have to make anything up? We are sinners. We do things wrong. We do things wrong all the time. You know? I mean, you can kind of see and know that. The great thing is, though, that we have Jesus as our great advocate. We have him. So Joshua the high priest stand before the angel Lord God himself. Satan is there accusing him and the people he represents. And in verse 2 of Zechariah 3, it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" So the word Lord here appears three times in just verse 2 alone. And it applies to two persons, God the Father and God the Son. And it is God the Son, the angel Lord, who says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan," in reference to God the Father. And then he says, "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem," that's God the Father, "rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" It is God's elective grace and purpose for Israel to have been chosen by God himself because of his divine, unmerited grace and favor. They weren't chosen because they were the greatest nation around. As a matter of fact, we read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, it'll be up here, says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth, because you guys are awesome." I don't read that anywhere. He says, this is the reason I chose you. "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any of people, for you are the least of all the people." Not only in numbers, but in the way of might and power and everything else, you're the least, you're the weakest. And that's why I chose you. And you're going, what? "But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which you swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." He says, while you're few in number, and while you're the weakest, guess what? God chose you and he loved you. Why? Because it is through the weakest, it's through the least in number, it's through those who aren't mighty that God can show how mighty and powerful he is. And so it is the Lord's grace and faithfulness to the promise given to Israel that guarantees them being a nation, guarantees that they will always survive, and that they will even thrive. Blessed be God, although the adversary may accuse, he does not have the power to condemn. You can accuse all you want, okay, but you don't have the power to condemn Satan. And so Joshua, he is standing before the judge, okay? Joshua is standing there. In Isaiah 50, verse 8, it says, "He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together." Well, they are. Joshua and Satan are standing together. "Who's my adversary?" Well, that guy to your right, Satan. "Let him come near me." Fine, go ahead and accuse me. Guess what? You know who also is near? Is the one who justifies me. And that's God himself. This challenge is said even more triumphantly by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul says this in Romans 8:33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." This is a great thing, is that the Lord himself is making intercession for us. Why? Because we're being accused by the accuser all day long.
We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.